Good morning again, and good morning to those in creche. This morning, we are continuing our series through James's letter. Now, just by way of reminder, James wrote to Christians, particularly Jewish Christians, who were scattered across the first century world. They were pressured under persecution, they were tested under trial. And James wrote to these scattered Christians to help them in their struggle and even to live joyfully and wisely while under pressures and trials of many kinds. And James's audience would have had no time for wordy arguments. They would have had no time for subtle nuance, because in the heat of pressure and trial, clear instruction is what they needed. Short, punchy, straight to the point. And that's what James provides. He's like a coach that's barking instructions to his players on the field. He grabs our attention. Sometimes he's unafraid to use language which might make us feel uncomfortable. And he declares in no uncertain terms what we must do. And as a result, James's letter really does come across like a really practical handbook for Christian living. It's clear and concrete. It's nice and short. But don't make the mistake of thinking that James, therefore, is short or shallow. He's not. Although his words are relatively few, they have a lot of depth to them. And perhaps for those of us who've been here for the past few weeks, you would have noticed this. James's letter reads a lot like Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? They begin the same way. Blessed are the poor, and consider it pure joy when you suffer. Their logic is similar, their language is similar. And in today's passage where James talks about wealth, work, and oaths, these are topics that just happen to be covered in Jesus' own sermon as well. Now, on those topics, we'll be focusing on wealth and work this morning. Now, since James is traditionally understood to be Jesus' half-brother, perhaps we should not be surprised that they have similar styles. But why would James write this letter if it's so similar to his brother's famous sermon? I think that James is reminding his audience here. I think he's reminding them that if Jesus' teachings were important while he was with us, they are just as important now, to remember now, when Jesus is away from us, especially when we are under trial and pressure, especially because Jesus will return to judge and has told us to wait for him. Now, I imagine that such a reminder would be very important for James's Jewish Christian audience. On trial for their faith in Jesus, under pressure to give up their faith in Jesus, tempted to go back to the old and faithless ways, even in these last days. And so I think it would be good for us to listen as well, since we all face our own trials, we face our own pressures, the kinds of trials and pressures that push us back to old-fashioned and faithless ways, that push us away from trusting in God our Saviour, even as the days of Christ's return draw nearer and nearer. Now, just prior to this morning's passage, James addressed the issue of strife and fighting, even between Christians. In light of Christ's return, such fighting is obviously unacceptable, especially for men and women who confess that their sins have been forgiven. And James exhorted his readers to remember God, for he is the judge of all, opposed to the proud, but gracious to the humble. At this point, James turns his attention to some of the things that so often spark such strife and fighting to begin with, even between Christians. Work and wealth, career and money. Now, all of us, I am sure, have stories about how work and money have caused a lot of grief in our own lives and the lives of our friends and family, and perhaps causing us grief at this very moment. Now, since all of us surely have suffered and are suffering through such things, it will be good for us to hear what James has to say to us about work and career. So let's pick it up from chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. I'll read for us. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Let's be clear on what James is condemning. Notice he does not condemn work, business, planning, or ambition. All these things are well and good, even as we await the return of our Lord Jesus. But it's a particular kind of boasting and bragging that James is condemning here. You may remember also that not all boasting is bad. The Apostle Paul wrote that the one who boasts shall boast in the Lord, which is itself a quote from the prophet Jeremiah. But here, James is condemning the kind of boasting and bragging that wells up from a heart that has forgotten who they are and has forgotten who God is. A heart that has forgotten that life is a mist that vanishes, which is alluding to such places in the Old Testament as the words of Job, of Isaiah and Hosea, along with Psalms such as Psalm 39, 102 and 144. For example. Now, the words of prophecy and wisdom that we get from the Old Testament, they teach us to humble our hearts and to number our days. And furthermore, we will hear echoes of Jesus' own Sermon on the Mount here, especially when Jesus spoke about anxiety for the future. And we might say that such anxiety and such boasting are really just two ends on this spectrum that's called ungodliness. And it is the ungodly heart which James is really concerned about here. Because when our heart forgets the scriptures, we cannot help but start boasting in our own ability apart from God. And it's this kind of boasting that James condemns. A boasting that pursues godless work, godless business, godless planning, godless ambition, in defiance of the one true God who will judge all things. And from this specific topic of work and career, James argues for a more general truth, which we read about in verse 17. It's simple to know that God wills what our work and business shall be, and yet fail to acknowledge him. Therefore, anyone who knows the good he ought to do yet doesn't do it, sins. It's a pretty simple statement and very useful to help Christians persevere under trial and under pressure. It begins with believing that we know the good we ought to do from the scriptures. And in the case of having a right attitude about work and career and business, that means knowing and remembering that our lives are a mist, as scripture says in places like Job and the prophets and the Psalms. And when we consider the context in which those words of scripture were said, the knowledge that comes from them produces a work. This work is a humble character. Humility before God, before others. A humility that acknowledges God's rule over all things. And we're motivated to do this work because humility will result in the Lord exalting us, which is something that James has previously established back in chapter 4, verse 10. Furthermore, having humility, replacing pride, will result in our escape from the coming judgment of God. And this work of humility is founded upon faith. Faith in God and in his word. So faith serves as the foundation for works, and faith is never found apart from works, which has been James's recurring theme throughout the whole letter. This is the pattern of godly life and of godly thinking that we strive to imitate week in and week out as we hear God's word and work it out in our lives by faith. Now at this point we shift from the topic of work, and James then turns his attention to the money and the wealth that is the fruit of work. from chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. James presents God's judgment as so certain and so imminent that he presents it as though it's happened already. Wealth already rotten, gold and silver already corroded. And again, this kind of language is alluding to Scripture, and especially Job, once again with the language of rot and moth-eaten rags, and also the prophets Isaiah and Amos, who preached many woes against the rich. And again, James here shares the same subject matter as Jesus did in his Sermon on the Mount. If you may remember, Jesus also condemned laying up wealth in the last days and also spoke of corrosion and rot. So what Scripture declares to be true and what Jesus affirmed to be true while he was present, James now also affirms in Jesus' absence. But again, we need to be clear on what James condemns here. He does not condemn wealth or clothing, gold or silver. Now it's true, such things must pass away to rot and rags. But all James is saying here is that these things wear out. Just like this present creation, these things have a use-by date. But the things themselves are not necessarily the things condemned here. Well, at least it's not the focus. What is condemned is the hoarding of such wealth by injustice and by oppression, because such hoarding reveals an ungodly heart. It's a heart that has put its hope in the things of this world, gold, silver, fine clothes, all things that are destined to become rotten rags. Such a heart has forsaken God, whom alone is our only hope, and who alone is the one from which all wealth flows. And such a heart has forgotten that the cries of the working class are heard in the ears of God Almighty. And it is for their sake that Christ shall come to bring this age to an end and judge all things. Now, in a profound sense, these words should really encourage us, especially as we reflect on the injustice that we and others we know see and have experienced in our own workplaces and around the world regarding issues like fair pay, distribution of wealth, workers' rights, and so on. Even though those kinds of concerns, those matters are confined to the present age, they are of such concern to our Heavenly Father that he hears the outcry of the oppressed. And for their sake, he will be roused to bring this age to an end and judge with eternal consequence. However, these words should also serve as a warning, because at least we have to admit here, we have been given the burden of great material wealth. And while it is clear that we're not quite in our own lives, not quite as villainous as the rich oppressor that James is caricaturing here, we do bear at least some resemblance to them, at least in terms of our wealth and the choices that we make with our wealth. Now, we might protest and say, yeah, we're not the people who have condemned or have murdered innocent men who didn't oppose us, and yes, that would be true. But it's also true that with the way that wealth is distributed in our world and how unequal that distribution is, that's only possible if there's this pattern of sin and of exploitation that is meted out from the top down. And so For instance, I'm sure we and others we know will be quite happy to complain that our overlords squeeze productivity out of us and yet keep most of the profits for themselves. And rightly do we complain. But then, we in turn might be tempted, as people deprived of our wage, to then demand lower prices and greater convenience for the things that we want and need. We want cheap goods and services available up to midnight, available over weekends, available on public holidays, Black Friday and Boxing Day sales, which necessarily does end up hurting someone else who has to work those weekends and public holidays for less pay. Now, eventually, you work out a cycle like this and we work our way to the bottom. We should not be surprised if we find one person willing to kill another person to extract more precious metals out of an illegal mine, or perhaps to lower the overhead costs of producing textiles in a sweatshop, for example. My point is that we do need to acknowledge that some way, somehow, in some aspect of our lives and of our wealth that we have and that we enjoy, that at some point, some of that probably came at the expense of someone somewhere in the world dying. Now, that is not to say that we in this church, who happen to be somewhat wealthy, are somehow just as culpable as those who are actually prepared to murder for profit. I don't want to say that here. Because the law of love thy neighbor does recognize degrees of responsibility, depending on how close we are to someone physically and relationally, which the parable of the Good Samaritan illustrates. We are more responsible to those who are closer to us than those who are further away from us. But James's words are a sobering reminder to us that none of us are entirely guiltless. And our present wealth, in some way, still testifies that we are still caught up in how this world works. Now, we thank God we do know good from evil, and yet we have to admit, in order to live decently in this world, we so often do contribute to this cycle of sin and oppression, even without meaning to. Now, we might feel a sense of hopelessness at this point. It's true that left to ourselves, we can't escape from sin. Truly, we need a Savior and a Judge, and praise God that he has not abandoned us, but has given us his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again to eternal life. And now it's at this point in James's letter that he changes his tone, and he reminds us about our great hope, and our hope is that our Lord is coming. From verses 7 to 9. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The farmer, by faith, sows his seed and waits for the rain from which his crop will grow. And in the same way, we here, by faith, sow our good works, as it were, and must wait for the Lord's judgment from which we receive our reward. And we wait patiently, even bearing with our own brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we suffer the loss of our wealth, even if we suffer some misfortune in our business or in our work, in hope that we will reap the reward of our good deeds sown in faith. Because by faith we know that the judge, our Lord Jesus Christ, is coming and is near. And we are hoping to avoid the condemnation that is due to the boastful and to the oppressive rich. And we are hoping to reap the reward that is eternal life and peace with God. But we must wait patiently. And James reminds us that when we are under trial and pressure, when we are suffering, to look to the scriptures for true and certain hope. Verses 10 and 11. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. When our patience wears thin, James encourages us to consider the prophets, to consider Job. Now, James had previously alluded to him, alluded to those people. Now he explicitly refers to them. And we may know of the long-suffering patience of the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. But I want us to take a moment to reflect particularly on Job, the patriarch Job, who is perhaps most relevant to the concerns of James's letter. Because Job, as we may know, was an extravagantly wealthy man who also happened to be truly godly and righteous. And when God allowed Satan to strike Job, all the good that was in his life was taken away. And yet Job never gave up his hope in God. Even in his anger and in his despair, Job waited patiently in his suffering, in hope that God would one day visit him. Now, Job was able to do this, even though he himself never knew what God's purpose for his suffering was. We, here, on the other hand, are better placed even than Job, because unlike him, the eternal purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed to us as the judge and savior of the world. And we know that if the world hates us, it is because it hated our Lord first. And even when there will remain suffering in our lives that is beyond our ability to understand or explain, we have firm assurance in the coming judgment that all will be put right and in Christ all things be made new. So if Job, by faith, persevered with his limited knowledge of God and his purposes, then we here, by the same faith, can persevere by the richer knowledge that we have of God and his purposes that have been made known to us by his word in the scriptures. And finally, when we are under trial, when we're under pressure, and perhaps in a deep crisis and all our knowledge of God suddenly escapes us, James gives us one thing to cling to as he closes his argument. And that's what I want to leave us with this morning. At the end of verse 11, he reminds us that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Remember that, because that is his name. Remember the name of our God, the Lord, the compassionate and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord, our God, who is both judge and savior, his name is compassionate and merciful. Remember this name, because this is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in our time of crisis, remember him. So let us pray now and remember him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we here face all kinds of different trials and different pressures, help us to have an instinct that doesn't go back to old-fashioned ways of godless boasting and the hoarding of wealth that becomes rotten rags. But help us to remember the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the compassionate and merciful God, who is our judge and who is our savior, who bore the penalty for our sins in his body on the cross, who will save us from the judgment to come, who is bringing great reward in his hand for us who are patiently waiting. And please do help us to wait patiently and to live wisely in light of the end. Please forgive us when we grumble and when we fight. By your word, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom, and help us also to encourage one another in doing likewise. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.